Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And he's back and we're delighted. Talking, of course, about Mike Aquilina, Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Mike, the author of many books on church history, doctrine, and devotion. Also has been the host of several series on EWTN. Also past editor of New Covenant Magazine. Just a couple of his best-selling titles include Love in the Little Things and one of our favorites here at Spirit Catholic Radio, The Fathers of the Church. And we're here today with Mike again to talk about angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the heavenly hosts, and with a choir of angels somewhere here, ladies and gentlemen, Mike Aquilina.
You gotta love it, don't you, Mike?
Yes, I was waiting for that choir to hit again.
That's right.
Stuck in here in the shadows.
Well, those angels, you just never know when they're going to break out in song.
That's right. They've hit me a couple of times so far. So it's good to be back, though, even and especially with all the angels that are there in your studio.
There they are.
There they are.
You knew they'd show up. All in their own good time.
You had to wait until I didn't expect it.
That's right.
That's right. That's the way
Welcome
angels are.
Welcome to my world, Mike. Welcome to my world. So, of course, we're talking with Mike Aquilina, and for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the heavenly hosts, and I just want to encourage people to run out and pick this book up, because it is there are a lot of books on angels out there. This, I think, is the best. Not just because it's written by one of our dear friends, Mike Aquilina, but because, well, Mike, you're so readable, and yet you pack us filled with information that, you know, we desire to know these things. I mean, these are things that you always give us these aha moments, like, I knew that, but I didn't know I knew that. So thank you.
Well, I'm an information junkie. Thanks for saying all that. I appreciate it, Chris. But I am an information junkie, and I do try to stick to the basics. What we have here, you know, in the book is meat and potatoes doctrine on the angels. I tried to stick to what we find in the basic documents of the church and the tradition, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Fathers of the Church, and the catechisms. I don't get too speculative in this book, but I'm glad you like it, Chris.
Oh, I love it. And as we've talked over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about, you know, what exactly is an angel, where they appear in Scripture, how they can interact in our lives. We've talked about the great St. Michael, the archangel, and I don't know if we've touched on the two adequately enough. I mean, I want to give St. Gabriel and St. Raphael their due. They are extraordinary angels that we actually know their names from the Scriptures.
Well, as you point out, there are those three angels we know by name, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. They're the three who appear in the Scriptures. There are other names that appear in the apocryphal literature, but that doesn't come with the guarantee of revelation. But those three names we do know as names of the angels: Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. And Michael is really interesting, as we talked about when we had our discussion, because he plays such an important role in the development of the people of God through the Old Testament, and then he reappears in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he appears again and again as the guardian of Israel, the friend of the prince, and he's the one who takes care of the people of God, keeps them safe. And it's said that when Joshua sees the angelic commander of the heavenly host, that's Michael. That's the way the rabbis interpreted that. So there's a lot of information on Michael, not only in the Old Testament, but in the rabbis' interpretation of the Old Testament. And then he appears again in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, and in the Epistle of St. Jude, where we find out that it was St. Michael who defended the body of Moses. When Moses had died, he defended the body of Moses against some kind of attack by Satan. Satan must have wanted to desecrate Moses. So we find St. Michael very prominent there in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then later on in the literature of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, and the fathers of the church. So Michael plays a really important role, and then continuing on through the era of the early church. But Gabriel is important, too, because really, it was Gabriel who shows up at the moment that's the pivot point of all human history. He shows up at that moment to announce that Our Lady would bear the Savior and her consent. And it's a beautiful moment, as it's depicted in St. Luke's Gospel, and he greets her with those words that many of us pray many times every day, Hail Mary, Hail full of grace. And he gave us the prayer that's so often on our lips. So Gabriel, too, plays an important role, and of course he plays a role in your life, Chris, and your life, Bruce, because of the trade, you know?
That's right.
He's a patron of electronic communications, of radio, TV, right?
That's
absolutely
right. Yep, we have St. Gabriel as part of our daily prayer, and we ask for his assistance as we try to assist him in his work in being a messenger for God. I mean, trying to get the good news out.
That's right. You do your annunciations then. So anything, almost any trade that comes with tele at the beginning of it is taken care of by St. Gabriel. Telecommunications and television and all sorts of things like that. And the telegraph, of course, going back to the 19th century. So
yeah, and so tell a friend about radio.
Okay. Oh, you're always working it there, Bruce.
Tella. He is.
I love the Old Testament, but I do love the book of Tobit. I mean, I just think it's such a gem. And I feel bad for all of our Protestant brothers and sisters out there who don't have the fullness of the Bible as been given to us by the church that we know is our Bible that we use. I mean, the Holy Scriptures that contain the book of Tobit.
That's right. And that book in particular was beloved by the early church. It's something that's commented upon very often by the fathers of the church, and it appears in so many of those ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament. It's there also at among the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example. But anyway, yes, Raphael is one of the great figures of the Old Testament, and he appears in a book that is the most sustained narrative of the activity of an angel anywhere in the Scriptures. Because, of course, he appears incognito. He appears suddenly in the life of this family, fallen on hard times and living in exile and trying to deal with a lot of different problems, from the father's blindness to the family's destitution. So there's a lot going on in their lives. And over the course of a long narrative, we find this friend who appeared in their life guiding the son, Tobias, to begin a good marriage and to heal his father and to regain the family's fortunes. These things happen one by one. He does a lot of good, of course, for the young lady Tobias marries as well, because she had also known a lot of adversity, even though she had been a very pious, God-fearing woman. So all of these things come to the resolution at the end, and still we don't know that this is an angel. And then he announces himself to be an archangel. He announces himself to be Raphael, who lives in the presence of God. And suddenly they see how all these wondrous things could have happened with so little effort, really. It is a beautiful story, Chris, and I know why it's so appealing to you. It's because it shows this friendship that can take place between a pure spirit, an angel, and a human being, and it's a gorgeous thing. There's a great poem about that that book of the Bible by Father Frederick Faber, who was one of the great spiritual writers of the 19th century, and I'd like to read just a little bit from it because it's so gorgeous, and it says something about the particular quality of that story, and also the particular qualities of that angel, his individual personality, really. It goes like this. Art thou angel, blessed Raphael, or a man in angel's guise? or his likeness, who took on him fallen man's infirmities, thou wouldst long to be incarnate, so to share the Savior's heart. For the angel's spirit in thee beateth strangely like a heart. So it's almost, he almost appears as a human, you know, that with that warmth and that capacity for friendship that human beings have.
Absolutely.
I do love that story, and if anybody could just take out, what is it, Mike, less than an hour, maybe a half hour to read the whole book, it's in the Bible. It is so beautiful, and here you have this old man who has just been through the mill and just adversity on top of adversity, at the same time praying while a young girl who herself, I always envisioned her looking like Michelle Pfeiffer because Sarah was so beautiful. And yet, you know, she had just a tremendous amount of adversity herself, to the point of total despair. Here are two people, total despair, and they lift up their prayers to God at the same time in two totally different locations. God hears their prayers, and at his appointed time, in his way, they're all connected, and he brings good out of all things. And through the workings of this particular archangel and his intervention in their life and intercession in their life, it's just beautiful.
That's right. And in the course of the story, we learn quite a bit about how angels work and how they intervene. Now, Raziel doesn't really do a lot of things that are spectacular. There aren't a lot of special effects. You know, you don't find all kinds of flash and dazzle in the things he does. But, you know, he makes suggestions. He kind of nudges young Tobias in this direction or that direction. And if Tobias is tuned in to these nudges and these suggestions, if he follows the instructions, he tends to get what he needs. You know, grace builds on nature. That's an old saying of the Catholic theologians, and we see that in the course of the story. I'm sure with his angelic power, Raphael could have found a way to cure Tobias Sr.'s blindness instantly, but he didn't. What he did was he guided young Tobias to find a remedy in a gland of a fish. So he was building on nature, and he was guiding Tobias to the things of this world that would accomplish the healing. And I think angels work that way. They guide us to the things around us. They guide us so that we can use nature to the max. You know, they understand the world a lot better than we do, and they understand the things of the world and how they might best be used. And they want us to use the things of this world that way. They want us to be happy in this life and to be happy with God forever in the next.
Yeah, well, and I think we all want that, don't we? I mean,
yes,
that's a good thing.
Yes, we do.
The important thing that you also bring out in the book, Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Host, is you address an area where we do have angels that do so much good, and that they are such a gift, a loving gift from the Father to us. But as you point out, we have to recognize the fact that they're not all good angels, and there is spiritual warfare. And I think your book, and particularly this chapter, I've read a lot on this particular issue. Yours is a very sound, reasonable accounting, and while taking into effect that there is this spiritual reality that we do need to deal with.
Absolutely. And we have to deal with it in a balanced way.
Mm-hmm.
I say in the book that Satan has two strategies. One is shock and awe. Mm-hmm. He tries to do wild, spectacular things so that you'll be cowed by his abilities. You'll be in awe of his angelic intellect, and you'll be afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
But as I said in an earlier show, the devil is a chained dog. That's what one of my spiritual directors always used to say. The devil is a chained dog. As long as we don't get close to him, he's not dangerous to us.
Mm-hmm.
He does have powers. He does have abilities, but we keep our distance from him, and we're doing fine. We try to fight our battles far from the city walls, and so the danger, the devil does things every now and then to show people what he can do. You know, I bring up in the book some instances of possession and obsession and that sort of thing. We have to be aware of those things, but we shouldn't let them become obsessions to us. We shouldn't let ourselves be dominated by by the fear of what the danger the devil can do. That's the one method is shock and awe. The other thing the devil can do to have his way with us is to convince us that he doesn't exist or that he is no danger at all, so that we don't fear getting close to him. And we have to be careful of that too. So we want to avoid these two extremes, either being too much afraid of the devil or not having a healthy fear of what he can do to us. So we want to keep our eye on the truth of this situation. We want to stay close to our own guardian angel, stay close to the powerful friends we have, like St. Michael the Archangel, and stay close to our Lord and our Lady, and then we'll be safe. When people do kind of stray from the path, when they do remove themselves from a healthy belief in the, well, then all kinds of things can happen, and I bring that up in the book. Mm-hmm. I quote several people, including the chief exorcist of Rome, who says that he has performed tens of thousands of exorcisms mm-hmm. over his career. Tens of thousands. That's incredible. And then I quote a German exorcist, the only one in Germany, apparently, right now, but he's saying that he's averaging an exorcism a day.
Wow.
And then in Poland, they're actually setting up a center for exorcism and for training of exorcists, because this is a growing problem in secularized Europe. Again, we see that what happens is people stop believing in the devil, and then he has them. You know, he has them in a vulnerable place because they will let themselves fall under his power. The other thing that happens is that people start dabbling in the occult. Mm-hmm. And then they'll start trafficking with the devil, even though he's in disguise sometimes. But they'll give parts of their life over to him, and before long they'll find that he has possession of them. He has possession of some part of their life, and he'll make their lives miserable. This has been happening a lot. I tried to relay these stories in a way that's not sensational at all. I try to report only from secular news sources like the Washington Post and the London Telegraph and so on, and still it can be a pretty chilling story when you see what's happening as faith declines in Europe. People are made more vulnerable to the devil's activity, and these are people we love, so we don't want that to happen to them.
Yeah, one of the things that we've always been told, even from the Old Testament, is, you know, not to deal with fortune tellers, or in today's world we call it the modern day psychic. And there's one in particular, I think, is Sylvia Brown, who is I always think of her as the psychic du jour. All of a sudden she's become the expert on the angels, or she's become the expert on, afterlife speaking to people, or this experience or that experience. And it's when you really listen, they make a ton of money selling books and making appearances places, and yet they really don't tell us anything. There's a twisting word speak. But what it does do, the damages it does, is it leads us away from the real presence of Jesus in our lives. We're looking for, instead of him allowing to speak to our hearts, we're trying to get it from someone else. And that's dangerous.
It really is. And people underestimate these dangers. A lot of people were scared by the movie The Exorcist.
Mm-hmm.
And some people know that The Exorcist was based on a true story of an exorcism that was a terrible experience for the boy who underwent it. They changed it to a girl in the movie for dramatic purposes, but it was a boy who actually endured the possession mm-hmm. by the devil. And what's interesting about that is when you read the actual story of what happened, based on the documentation from the exorcism, we find that the boy was fooling around with the Ouija board.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He was fooling around with the Ouija board because he was despondent over the loss of a beloved aunt, and he wanted to get in touch with her. And there is a spirit world, and if you invite it into your life, it will get there, you know. And there are malicious spirits. And that's apparently what he did. That was the doorway into his soul, and he left the door open, and look what got in. He had to endure those horrors for so many years while they tried to figure out a way to release him.
And there are a lot of good old-fashioned repellents that we have available to us besides the powerful name of Jesus Christ. I mean, the all-powerful name of Jesus. And, of course, the great intercession of our Blessed Mother and the angels, the holy angels. But there, you know, Teresa of Avila, she's my girl. Everybody knows it. And she was known, to, as you point out in the book, too, to have holy water as a repellent. She loved her holy water.
That's right. That's right. I bring up a number of those from down the centuries. You know, there are many positive ways to go about it, and it's really just the basic stuff of Catholic life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Holy water. St. Athanasius in the 4th century says, making the sign of the cross, that repels demons.
Yeah.
St. John Chrysostom, also at the end of the 4th century, you know, he said, it's going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion that makes us terrifying to the demons. Just think about that. When you're coming back from communion, you know, you might be a little guy like me, but still, you're terrifying to demons because you are walking with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ within you. This is an awesome truth that we really have to come to own. These are beautiful things that we have from the Catholic tradition that really do make us able to withstand these onslaughts in spiritual warfare. Another thing is a negative way, too. Tertullian in the 2nd century, the end of the 2nd century, really told people that if you do things that are evil, if you go to immoral shows, now today it would be movies, or such, or websites. If you go to places where evil is rampant, well, then that has his rights. You walked into his home, and he's going to have his way with you there. So we want to do good. We want to do the things that are holy. We also want to avoid things that are evil. Avoid the things that the devil delights in. Tertullian tells a story of one woman who was possessed by the devil, and when the priests went to exorcise her, the devil said to the priests, "Hey, this one is mine. I got her on my own territory."
Yeah.
So he even can plead for justice in this case because of where she was. She was in a theater that was having immoral shows.
Well, see, that's what we just said. That whole image of a barking dog on the end of a chain is true. You don't want to walk in the area where the chain covers. I mean, that's
right.
You want to be smart here. So
right.
Just avoid that and let the Father protect you by just following his commandments and staying close to Jesus in the sacraments.
And walking in the ways of the saints. Teresa of Avila, Athanasius, all of these people, they gave us good advice for fighting spiritual warfare. And we want to fight according to the rules and according to the ways that have proven effective for these people. These are people we know have gotten to heaven. They lived well. They resisted the devil. They fought the devil and won. And now they're canonized saints. So we have the guarantee of the Church that these are people we can follow in these matters, and we'll get to where we want to go.
And as you point out in the book, too, it's important that we are not worshiping angels, the good angels.
Right.
I mean, that we all worship goes towards God.
But, that's right. That was a danger in the early church. Mm-hmm. St. Paul even points it out, that there were people who were so... because the angels are fascinating figures, and they're powerful figures. So things that are fascinating and powerful, they get our attention. You know, they say that the greatest danger to idolatry on earth is human love, because we become so enraptured with one another, husband and wife, and so we can fall into an idolatry of one another. Well, with the angels, they can have the same kind of spell on us. Wow, look at those beings! And as we study it more and everything, but you could have the temptation to worship the angels, but the angels don't want that worship. The good ones don't, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want that kind of worship. They want to direct us to God. It was a danger in the early church, and there were even Christian heresies, Gnostic groups who kind of schooled people in this esoteric study of angels and attributed to angels, all kinds of things that are definitely not found in divine revelation. So St. Paul was wary of that. The church fathers were wary of it, and we want to be wary of it too. That's yet another reason why I didn't want to get too speculative in this book, but just stick to the meat and potatoes of what the church teaches.
Well, I do love it, and of course, it wouldn't be a Mike Aquilina book if you weren't leaning us towards a deeper prayer relationship that brings us to the Father through the beautiful intercession of the angels. And of course, in the back of the book, there's all the wonderful angel prayers that I think is worth the value of the book just on that. So
I'm glad you appreciated that, because I'm hoping that people will turn to that back of the book and encounter some of those prayers and poems and hymns that I took such delight in finding when I was doing this research, because I've never seen them in modern hymnals. Oh my, the great hymns that praise the angels and teach us about the angels that should get back into circulation, and they're all to familiar tunes as well.
Hear, hear. Yeah. I do. I love it. And during the Easter season, it's always beautiful to pray the Regina Caeli, but I still sneak in the Angelus at 12, at 12 and at 6, because I just love the Angelus. That is just such a great prayer that we accompany the angels at the moment of the Incarnation, just to say thank you.
It's like we've been saying all of this time through these weeks we've been together, Chris. There's angels are everywhere, as I say at the beginning of the book. They're there all through the scriptures. They're there all through the liturgy, all through the Mass and the other liturgies of the Church, the sacraments. But they're there all through tradition as well, and they're there in our prayer life. The basic prayers of the Church were taught to us by angels, and those basic prayers involve the angels. That's the point of my book, but that's the point we keep coming back to in these conversations as well.
Mm-hmm. Mike, as we are about to close, is there something that people can do right at this moment in trying to relate to the angels that you would recommend if they've never really taken it seriously? It's always been kind of something that's been out there, but if they really want to develop that relationship starting today, what should they do?
I'd say do the very basic thing, and that's turn to your guardian angel in a childlike way. And if you know the guardian angel prayer, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, if you know that prayer, go ahead and say it. It's a prayer that children can learn. It's a rhyming prayer. It's easily found by Google,
or in the back of your book.
Yeah,
or in the back of my book. It's a beautiful prayer. But turn to your guardian angel in a childlike way and say, "Light my way, guard me, and guide me," and begin that conversation that will last a lifetime. Your guardian angel has been with you all these years and has been nudging you the way Raphael was nudging Tobias, and now try to make a concerted effort to be aware of those nudges, to be open to them, and to be able to talk back to them, to be able to carry on that conversation with the guardian angel who wants your good all through life, who wants you to be happy all through life, who wants you to prosper, and who wants you to get to heaven in the end.
Absolutely. Mike Aquilina joining us today, Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Hosts. Mike, it's been a pleasure running through this book with you and learning more and more about angels. And as we wrap up our all-too-brief time together, one final thought or observation to share with us?
Well, you know, I'd say the same thing a similar thing to what I said just a minute ago, and that is to tune in to the angelic presence. Try to make a special effort when you go to Mass, okay? Because the Mass keeps reminding us that angels are with us and mm-hmm. worshiping with us, and that the Mass itself is the worship of heaven. Heaven touches down to earth in the Mass, and earth is lifted up to heaven in the Mass. We're there with the angels side by side with us. This is a great innovation in human history. It's something that Jesus Christ made possible. Be aware that the angels are there with you when you're at Mass, and praise God with them. Sing the Holy, Holy, and the Gloria, those two angelic songs, and sing them for all they're worth.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
I love it.
It's great. Mike Aquilina. Mike, always a pleasure to have you with us again. The book, Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Hosts. Mike.
Thanks for having me.